Amen. And yes, open our eyes and we behold wonderful things. In Messiah's name. Amen. Amen. Numbers 27, if you would, please. Numbers 27. I'm going to mention something about in chapter 25 first, but we won't really be looking there. So glad you're here today. Boy, what a great weekend also. I don't know if Zeke was mentioned today, but they had a great lake retreat the Bennetts put on. Rick and Teresa was just wonderful ministry and a lot of prayer and great and, you know, just eternal investments, just like the Yeladim Sababa. So it's been a busy week. That was last weekend. And just so glad to be a part of what the Lord's doing. I want to call this topic today a gutsy act of bravery. We're going to look at, do people use that word guts, like having guts? I don't know. See it somewhere. I don't know where that. I knew a pastor I used to know. He used to say, hey, get some guts. He'd do it every once in a while in his message. And it was good. It was when I was in Bible college. I said, yeah, I guess got to get some guts. So anyway, I thought it was spelled with a Z when I word checked it. It was spelled with an S. Did you know that? Okay. Oh, by the way, there were some Jewish women, elderly Jewish women on the bench in a park, and one, they're just sitting there, it's like hot, and one Jewish woman says to the other one, says, oi, and there's some silence, and the other one says, oi vey, and then the third one goes, oi vey smear, and the other one says, next time we get together, let's talk about something other than our children. Parenting never ends. It really doesn't, right? So, anyway, it's a lifelong commitment of love, but God is faithful in the midst of everything that we face through prayer and to bring our loved ones through any difficulties. So this parsha is called Pinchas. Pinchas is the man who's mentioned in the end of earlier in chapter 25, because the parasha actually begins at verse 10. But Israel entered into immoral sexual relations with women from Moab, and immoral spiritual relations with their gods, particularly joining themselves, as the scripture says, joining themselves. So it's the picture, just like sexual union and the physical sexual union, when God's people are unfaithful to him, God says it's the same picture. It's joining to another god, joining someone to Baal of Peor. One man, in an open and arrogant display before Moses and the whole assembly of Israel, he brought a Midianite woman before the tent of meeting. Chapter 25, verse 6. Another man, Pinchas, a son of Aaron, arose and he took a spear and he ran after him. He pursued him and he pierced them both through in the tent. And this stopped a plague of judgment. Evidently, a plague had already broken out of judgment on the Jewish people. And it stopped that plague, which had already taken 24,000 lives. As a result, God commends him, Pinchas, for being jealous. The Hebrew word jealous, kana, let's say kana. Now let's look at that next slide, if we could, Miranda. If we could switch that. Oh, that's all right. That's one after that. Go one more. I think I put it there. Yeah, there's another artist's rendition of Pinchas. That's a long sword, I'll tell you, man. I don't know. I don't know how he's carrying that with one hand, but but let's see. The word jealous, kana, again, it means jealous or zealous with God's, and he says he's jealous with God's jealousy, and I'll give you the definition in a minute. And God makes a covenant of shalom, covenant of peace. You just in the midst of, you know, a violent act, yeah, covenant of shalom with him. You know, to have peace, you have to sometimes have war, and no one wants to have war. It's horrible, but peace doesn't come without a cost either. So. He makes with him an everlasting priesthood. Three times the word jealousy, kina, is used here in chapter 25, verse 11. So here's what the word means. It means to protect ownership, to demand exclusive rights. We are in a spiritual battle. We're in spiritual warfare, every one of us here. And in Luke 22, where we read earlier, I'm going to look there. You can turn there if you want. Luke 22, verse 31, I will read the passage. Yeshua says to Simon Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Shimon, Shimon, indeed Satan has desired, Satan means Hatan, means adversary in Hebrew, and I'm not sure what the Greek actually looks, Hatan, if it's the same meaning, but he says, he has demanded to sift you all like wheat. Now you can put that back one on, that wheat one on if you would. So he's demanded to sift you like wheat. And there's some pictures of what that could look like. But I have prayed for you. That's the key. He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I love that. Don't you? Not if you turn back, but when you turn back. He had confidence that he'd get through this. There was a spiritual battle, but he had confidence that he'd get through it. He said, when you've turned back, when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. But Simon said to him, Master, I'm ready to go with you even to prison and to death. He thought he was. But Yeshua said, I tell you, Peter, a rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. So Satan desires to sift you like wheat, Yeshua says. And it's true of you and me as well, if we're following the Lord, if we have a call of God on our lives. Basically, I think one of the meanings, if not the meaning, is to lose your faith, that you would lose your faith. Satan wants to sift your faith from you. But Yeshua says, I have prayed for you. And the power of prayer is amazing. Prayer that your faith will not fail. The enemy wants to kill it with discouragement and with despair. Make no bones about it. Let's not be naive about that. That's what he wants to do. Bring in discouragement and despair in lives. Paul says, rather, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. John 10:10, Yeshua said, the thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. What a contrast. What a contrast. The destroyer versus the Savior. The destroyer versus the Savior. God is jealous over you this morning. The adversary is fearful of you. Let me repeat it. God is jealous for you and over you, and the enemy is fearful of you. That's right. God's heart is thrilled over your potential. The adversary's heart is threatened by your potential. He's threatened by it. God is jealous over us with a vehement, fiery jealousy. It says, it's a godly jealousy, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs is really the title. 6:8 says this, set me as a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy, and that's the word kana here. Let's say kana again. Is as cruel as Sheol, as the grave. Its flames are bolts of fire, the flames of Adonai. He's jealous, he's kana over us, protective of his ownership of us. He insists on his exclusive rights to us. So here's the battle. Peter is saying, but I'm good, Lord. I'll suffer, even die for you. I'm okay. Yeshua says, today you'll utterly fail me, Peter. You need to fall before I can use you to help others. Do you see that? You need to fall before I can use you to help others. You think you're able to pass any test, that you have an enduring faith and can help others in your present condition. But you need to see, you need to your eyes open in a revelation, you need to see that you can't do it in your own strength. You need to experience self-disillusionment and failure. Every one of us does. Then, Yeshua could say to Peter, then I'll be able to use you to help others, to strengthen your brothers, as he says here. You need a revelation of your own selfishness, Peter, your sinful heart. We each have a sinful heart. The heart is desperately wicked, is sick and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know it. Jeremiah 17, 9. Then we need a revelation of God's faith in us. You need a revelation of God's faith in you, his destiny for you, his intention to use you. Jeremiah 29, 11, the thoughts that I have toward you, Lord, says thoughts of shalom and not peace and not of evil, welfare, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God believes in you. God has a destiny for you. Peter, you'll mess up big time. But if you don't let the adversary wipe out your trust in me, if you don't allow yourself to be swallowed up in self-pity, but put your eyes on me, hide my word and promises in your heart, when you've recovered and become equipped, go fulfill what I've destined you for, to help others. You'll be the means to help others. That's God's faith in Peter. Do you see that? Don't all walk out at once, because then I'll really feel insecure. Like two people, I'll really get insecure. All right, chapter 27. Look at 27, if you would. Chapter 27 of Numbers. So we have these five daughters of Zelophehad. How do we say it? I wouldn't know, except I keep looking at the Hebrew. Zelophehad. Zelophehad. Yeah, say that 10 times really fast. They're from the tribe of Manasseh, and they asked, what's happening here? They asked for a revision in the laws of inheritance. This is amazing. This is amazing, this story. Female inheritance of property, an exception to the patrilineal transfer of land. So this was, in all honesty, a patriarchal, chauvinistic society at this point, really. And they made their case. They presented their arguments at the tent of meeting, where the legal courts, that's where the legal courts convened in verse 2 of chapter 27. The result is, guess what? They won. They won. They were granted full property rights in their father's inheritance. And they were used to establish a legal principle setting precedent for the rest of the nation. Clarified further in Numbers, if you read all the way end of Numbers, the last chapter, chapter 36. God expounds it more. Their action had a great influence to help, this is important, many others in the future. If they didn't do what they did, if they didn't have the chutzpah, the courage, the determination, the resolve, the confidence to do what they did, to go before the heavy hitters, so to speak, to go before Moses and Eleazar and all the rulers of the tribes in front of all the people and state their case, if they hadn't done that, many in the future wouldn't have been helped. Many women in the future. And this applies to our lives in terms of doing God's will. We should be this way, by the way, as Messianic Jews within the larger Jewish community. Assert and assume our rightful place. Challenge the status quo, the biased relegation of us to us being second-class Jews, and say we are who we are. And that's what's happening today. It's happening in Israel. It's happening here, and not quite as fast. Now, four Hebrew words I want to give you. Emunah, let's try that one. Emunah. Yeah, that's the first one on the, you're right. Yeah, I will say, this is from the Zeke retreat. I had to put this from the Zeke retreat. Okay, so these are the women of Zelophehad. I just thought we'd, okay, can you back up? What did I have, can you back up a slide? I thought those were the women. That's right. There's five women. All right. There we go. Daughters of Zelophehad. All right. Banot Zelophehad. All right. We can go back to the Zeke pictures. I put a few of them there, Marin. So, all right. So here are the words. All right. We do have great, great godly women and great godly men. All right. So even before this word emunah, what's the word emunah means? Trust, right? Trust. You know, it's where we get when Christians go, amen. We usually hear amen in Jewish circles, just so you know. If you don't ever hear amen, you know it's a Christian, usually. All right, but amen is it's aman, the root, comes from emunah, this word, faithfulness, trust, to rely upon, to depend upon. It's a beautiful word in Hebrew, one amazing word. And so even before the Jewish people entered the land, these daughters presented their requests. They trusted God. They believed in the promises and the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And then this other, second word is chazak. Let's try chazak. Chazak, be strong. That's where chazakim, the band takes their name. Chazak, it's plural, chazakim. Chazak, it's used in Joshua 1:6, 1:9, many places, but that's one. Means to hold strongly, to be strengthened, to be made firm, or to make firm, to be courageous. And then a word that's not up there, let's try chutzpah. Chutzpah is not a modern, you know, not a biblical word. I couldn't find a root anyway. Maybe if it is, someone let me know during the, you know, throughout this week, because I'd love to hear it. But chutzpah is a Hebrew word, but in Jewish life, it's a word every Jew knows. Chutzpah means, it can have kind of dual meanings. It can mean like gall and audacity, like what chutzpah that you would just do that. But it also, in a good way, it means nerve. You have nerve, perseverance, persistence. So let me say this. Have some chutzpah regarding your destiny. Have some chutzpah regarding your destiny. In other words, possess like these women. Possess your possessions, Obadiah 1:17 says. The house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Don't have a victim mentality. Don't have a victim mentality, but have a victor mindset through the Lord. Be bold and courageous and take what's yours in the Lord, like these women did. Don't let the enemy keep you from it. Joshua 1:3-9, be strong and of good courage. Don't be passive. We're not to have this que sera, sera, only Doris Day, and I don't even think I ever saw the movie, but I remember her song. I wouldn't want to, really. But you know, like, whatever will happen, que sera, sera, you know. Whatever will be. But we're to be aggressive, we're to be assertive in the Lord. These five daughters challenged Moses, Eleazar, and the princes. With respect, of course, but they challenged them. They brought their argument to them and the princes, the rulers of the 12 tribes, in the most, and not only that, but if you look at verse 2, in the most sacred place, it says, in the most sacred place, right before the tent of meeting, the public area and the sacred place where God would meet with Moses. I think verse 2, the entrance to the tent of meeting. The fourth word, is amatz. Let's say amatz. Sorry, man, let's go back to that one. Amatz means, and that's also used, they're very similar to chazak, very similar words. They have like kind of double, similar meanings. Means to be strengthened, to be made secure or firm. God says, be strong, be chamatz, chazak v'chamatz, you know, be strong and of good courage. You know, I read someone's that works with my son. It said he had something posted. He said, it's very easy to do nothing. I thought this was good. It's very easy to do nothing. There is no action, no momentum, and no results. You cannot kinda succeed, quote unquote, at something, especially when you aren't willing to sacrifice anything for what you really want. And so he said four steps. He said, his name is Josh, and he said, step one, asking yourself why you want to do something. Step two, identify a plan of action. Step three, find accountability. Step four, bet on your strengths and put your fears in action. So very good, very good. And I would clarify, I would say that for the Yeshua follower of Yeshua, It's about more than what I want. It must be about what I believe God wants, or what I believe He has put in my heart to want. And I can trust that the two are synonymous.
if I consecrate my life to do his will. If I consecrate my life to the Lord, then he'll put in my heart desires. And those desires I will trust that are of him. And you may say, well, that's for you, but it may be one and the same. The thing that you love to do may be something God wants you to enjoy, but then it's going to bless others. And your heart is to bless others because you've dedicated yourself to the Lord. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, delight yourself in Adonai, and he will give you the requests of your heart. Commit your way to Adonai. Trust in him, and he will do it. Psalm 37, 5. But what's the, before you, he will do what? Well, first we delight ourselves in him. In other words, make him our everything. Make him our delight, the one we love. And then Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And it really, in Yada in the Hebrew, means know him. It's your relationship with him. It's my relationship with the Lord that counts. In all my ways, know him. Know him, put knowing him before everything else. And he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Make a decision, a choice to turn away from the thing you know that's going to hurt, is not going to help. But he will make your path straight, Proverbs 16, 2 through 4 says, all a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. Here it is, commit yourself, Proverbs 16, 3, commit whatever you do to Adonai, and your plans will succeed. Commit your way to the Lord, and your plans will come to pass. Adonai works everything out for his own purpose, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Interesting. So God's sovereign ultimately. Hebrews 6:12 also is so good with this. So you do not be sluggish, but imitators of those inheriting the promises through trust and perseverance. For you need perseverance. Don't quit. You need perseverance, but it comes through the Lord. It's not my own strength. It comes as I rely on him. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It doesn't happen necessarily right away. After I've done, I receive the promise. And so look at this portion real quick. Look at these verses. Verse 3, they said when they came to Eliezer and Moses, Eliezer and the princes, verse 3, they said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was... They said, our father died in the wilderness. Now, he's dead. We don't have rights. But, so they're not going to stop there. They're not going to just accept the status quo. They respectfully state their case. In verse 4, they say, why should our father's name diminish? Why should our father's name diminish? They reasoned with those in authority. They questioned that status quo. And the word, why? You know, why? It's, you know, they could have thought, well, it's always been this way, and that's fine. But it's not. It's not fine. They could have been, and maybe should have been, extremely intimidated. What do you think you're doing? What are you doing, and what are you doing here? They could have been so intimidated, but they came forward with what God had put in their hearts. And verse 4, then it also says, they said, give us property. Tinalanu. Give us property. Their requests, or really almost like a demand, sounded presumptuous. But they were confident, they were courageous, they were forthright, reasonable, respectable, and succinct. As Joshua says, we read earlier, he says, Moses tells Joshua, every place, the Lord through Moses, every place, the sole of your foot treads, I've given to you. I'm going to be with you. Chazak, be strong. The Lord will lead you to inherit the land. Be strong and resolute. Don't give up. Don't just set your face and go, your face like flint, so to speak. Go and you, that you may be successful. And then he says, the key is meditating on the word of God. Put God's word first. On this word, all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. But he says, meditate in it day and night. You'll be careful to and do what's in it, that you may make your way prosperous and successful. The Lord's with you wherever you go, God told Joshua through Moses. So verse 5 of this chapter 27, he said, so Moses hears this, and what did he do when he heard their argument, their what was on their heart. He brought the issue before the Lord. Now, I think that's amazing. He brought the issue to the Lord. He didn't react. He could have reacted. He didn't react and say, what are you talking about? Why are you doing this? But rather, he said, maybe God is speaking through them. And he said, I'm going to bring this to the Lord and say, this is so new. This is so different. I hadn't thought of this before. It wasn't given in the Torah. It wasn't given in the rest of the commandments. But I'm thinking about it. He brought it to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses. So God responds. And Moses was meek. He was humble enough to recognize that God was speaking through them. And he put his cause to, and the Lord responds. The daughters of Zlofchad, they're wrong. Is that what he said? Verse 7. Look at the response in verse 7. What did he say? What did God say to Moses? Are they right or wrong? They're right. Yeah, he says they're right in saying that you should give them the property by inheritance among their father's relatives. You're to turn over the inheritance of their fathers to them. The word turn over, interesting, avar, and is where we get Hebrew, ivrit, from, you know. The word Hebrew means to pass over, but I'm not going to go into that. But the word right is ken. Let's say ken. What? Is everyone calling? Someone's talking. Yeah, in Israel, I don't use my name. I'm Hanan in Israel. I use my Hebrew name. No, it doesn't work. that's really what, because it means yes, for those of you who don't know. Yes. Hebrew, yes is. No is. No. Right. Ken or lo. So, but that's what the word is in the Hebrew here. The word isn't really right. He says, yes. Yes. God is for them. God's saying, this is great. What they're yes. Yes. They're right. What they're doing. And he said, and the word establish a firm beginning, it means that. And he said, surely, it means to establish a firm beginning, surely give it to them. And then he says, you'll surely turn it over to them. It's the double in the Hebrew. Natan is 10, or Natan, the root of give, is like giving, you shall give. Surely, God's saying, totally do it. Totally, totally do it. So they won their case. Their case was adjudicated and vindicated, and their cause upheld. And not only so, but the precedent was now set for future generations. New legal rulings were created. That's amazing. 27:11 says this is to be a legal statute for the children of Israel, just as Adonai commanded to Moses, and it's expanded in chapter 36. So it's, in a sense, they're writing the Bible. And you know that we're still writing the Bible in that sense. Not that it's inspired. This is the inspired word of God. It's, you know, and we can't really, you know, add to the Bible or take away, of course. But in a sense, we're living epistles. We're still, God is still, it's just an amazing thought. We're our letter written in our hearts, known and read to all men, 2 Corinthians 3:2. So in a sense, we're still writing the Bible because the word of God is being lived out in us. And they are right, God said. They're established. They're setting a foundation. Yeshua said, up to now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. John 16:24. James, or Jacob 4:2, says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not. So do you pray about what churns in you? Do you seek God about what churns in you? Or do I merely complain to people about it? Do I go to God or people? Richard Wurmbrand says, saints have sometimes dared to argue with God, and sometimes they have won. And he references Moses and Job and David, and he says this, says, speak with God as with a friend. You can be honest with him. If you consider something he does unjust, say so. Tell him. Don't cover your inner complaints with flatteries that are not sincere, he says. He goes on to say, be daring with God. Not all his decrees are definitive. Think about that. And as sometimes believers are taught to be very passive about this. Well, it's what, you know, God's already decided that. You know, don't pray about that. No, it's already set. Listen, that's not the way it works. We're to go after God. We're to pursue. And God puts in our hearts, you're to trust. Courageous women in Scripture, there were so many, you know, Sarah with Abraham regarding sending Ishmael away, the Hebrew midwives regarding saving the baby boys, Rahab hiding the spies, Deborah hiding her, leading her people, Ruth with Naomi, Esther with Mordecai and King Ahasuerus, Abigail saving her rotten husband, 1 Samuel, you know, from David, the prominent Shunammite woman with her husband and Elisha. Oh, I love that one when she says to her husband, he says she's going to go. Her son has died. She's going to go after the prophet. She says, I'm going. She's saddling up, getting everything. Go, I'm going. And the husband says, where are you going? There's no need to go. Just to and the Hebrew, I think, the English says like something like, what does it say? I wish I could. It's so good. It says something like, I have to, like, oh, it, she goes, in the Hebrew, in the English, they all translate it. It will, like she turns to her husband and says, it will be well, but you know what the Hebrew is? Shalom. So and he's giving all these reasons. Don't need to do anything about this. And she goes, shalom. I just love that story. I think it's 2 Kings 4. She took action, and God answered, and her son came back, you know. I can't remember the whole details of the story, but the thing is, we go after God. Don't let someone discourage you from going after what God's put in your heart when you feel a just cause and you feel it's right. Phoebe was a woman like that. The woman in Romans 16, the woman with the alabaster jar of poor nard in front of the table of the disciples, the apostles, they were all, you know, criticizing her and saying, what's she doing this for, you know? The woman with the flow of blood with Yeshua in Matthew 9 also, many examples. I like to take this comment. I've got to bring to a close here, but my mom, you know, in a time when women didn't have their PhD, she went and got her PhD, and she was an educator. And I know she battled a lot of discrimination in the field of higher education as a college professor, you know, in her day. And that doesn't happen today. Maybe it still does. It sure does in certain circles. But there it was, you know, it was easily. And then as a high school superintendent, she was resented oftentimes by some of her colleagues that were male. And when she came to know the Lord, she came to faith in Yeshua. I'll never forget, she was so excited to share with me that she had introduced, she got the book, Joni, is it Johnny? How much? Johnny, right? Johnny, Eric's, yeah. She got that introduced into the curriculum in the public schools against a lot of resistance. But she found a way to get the good news, you know, share that. And she was so proud of that. I'm so proud of her that she was able to do that. And so then you have Golda Meir, you know, and I have a lot that I could share on her, but I'm not going to go into it. But a woman of amazing courage and character, and how she was used for the, you know, the state of Israel. Did you know that she flew tourist class? She shocked hotel staffs by hand washing her own underwear. And she entertained foreign dignitaries in her kitchen in an apron, serving them her homemade pastry along with a stern lecture on Israel's security. Well, that was cool. She also was a foreign minister who refused to obey the color line in Rhodesia, inspiring many other dignitaries to follow suit. She initiated the export of Israeli technical and agricultural expertise to the African nations. As a politician and Jewish nationalist, Meir was consistent, strong in her resolve. The Zionist cause to her was a moral, historical, and political imperative. She said things like, don't be humble, you're not that great. A man who does not hate war is not fully human. Peace will come when the Arabs will love their children more than they hate us. You've heard that one probably. At the White House in 1974, she said, if we are criticized because we do not bow, because we cannot compromise on the question to be or not to be, it is because we have decided that, come what may, we are and we will be. As to Israel's military successes, she said, our secret weapon is no alternative. No alternative. And I like this, when told by Henry Kissinger that he was an American first, then the American first, then the Secretary of State, and then a Jew, Golda told him that that was fine, since in Hebrew, people read from right to left. During the 1974 negotiations between Israel and Egypt, Kissinger told Golda, when I reach Cairo, Sadat hugs and kisses me. But when I come here, everyone attacks me. Golda responded, if I were an Egyptian, I would kiss you too. She said, this is a great statement. You'll never find a better sparring partner than adversity.
And you cannot shake hands with a clenched fist. So I close and say, the daughters of Zelophehad, they took their just cause to the powerful. Why didn't Moses or Eleazar or any of the princes think of it themselves? Why didn't they think of this? Because it was their job. It wasn't the leadership's job. It was their job. God put it in their hearts. It was their cause. They were the ones that needed this to pass. And most of the greatest ministries within a spiritual community will come through the courageous initiative of a member or members of that community. Some of you here have initiated wonderful ministries and outreaches in the past and will in the future. What will we see birthed this year at Kol Dodi in our community? What burns in your heart? What impact will your action have on future lives? Even as their action had tremendous impact on future lives and for eternity. You don't know until you try. Father, we thank you and praise you for this lesson today. Seal it in our hearts, Lord.